Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Here with each and every one of you guys. One thing I love about this is I can actually see you. At the auditorium, I had such a hard time seeing people because it was so far away and it was somewhat dark and there were lights. And so I love just getting to be able to see everybody's faces as we praise and worship the Lord together and celebrate what He's doing. One more quick thing before I go forward, and that is that not this Saturday, but next Saturday, we do have a strong men's breakfast. That's Saturday, September the 17th at 7:30 a.m. We're going to get to use our beautiful facility next door. And so you can sign up at the Camo Welcome Center back there. Come on, somebody. We're in Alabama. We got camo in our church. Everybody keeps asking, are we keeping that? No, we're not keeping that. No, we don't. I know you're joking. And we're also not keeping the U-Haul box that's currently routing air conditioners. So if you haven't seen that yet, don't worry. Listen, there are a lot of things that we're going to do to this building, but we're going to do it in stages. And the beautiful thing is we're going to get to do it together, and we're going to get to see the progress every single week as we come back in here. And so if you're wondering and looking around, what are we going to do here? What are we going to do there? Don't worry. It's all going to get done. It's going to get done in time. But we were just so excited. We felt like God wanted us to start the first week of September, step into a new season, and tomorrow is Labor Day, and we've been laboring for a while, y'all. Come on, somebody, and God has blessed the fruits of our labor, and I'm just so excited. And when Pastor Madison was talking about putting a stick in the ground, it reminded me of a scripture that the Lord spoke to me when we planted 2 years and 3 to 4 months ago. Right before we planted, I was reading through the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob he has left Laban's camp, and he prays, and he says in Genesis 32, 9 and 10, then Jacob prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives, and promised me that I will treat you kindly. I am not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you have shown me. That's how I feel this morning towards the Lord. I don't feel worthy, I don't know about you, of all the unfailing love and faithfulness he has shown me. Your servant, listen to this. When I left home and I crossed the Jordan River, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Wow. But now, my household fills two camps. Wow. Okay? I want to show you some things prophetically here because we believe in the prophetic moving and utterance of the Lord. When we launched, how many of you guys were with us when we launched from Scottsboro? You were there that Sunday, okay? If you remember, Pastor Greg gave me a staff. He gave me a staff. I still have it in my office. I walk around. I pray with it sometimes. That may sound weird to you. You do weird things when no one else is around too. It's okay. He gave me this staff. When we left Scottsboro, we essentially had nothing but a staff. We didn't have a building. We didn't have the promise of a building. We had a school to meet in, which was Livingstone. They were so kind and gracious to be able to allow us to use that for that season. But when you turn by Lowe's off of Glen Boulevard, do you know what road you turn on? It's called Jordan. It's called Jordan Road. He says, when I crossed the Jordan, I didn't have anything but a stick. And now I have two camps. Wow. These buildings may be connected, but they're technically two separate leases. Yeah. We have a camp there. We have a camp here. Yeah. God has been so good to us. And I'm so thankful. Why don't you give him a hand clap of praise? Amen. Well, I want to continue in our Teach Us to Pray series. This is week 3. I don't know how many more weeks we'll continue talking about prayer. I just continue to go back to the Lord, and He continues to speak to me on the topic of prayer, because I think that prayer is so influential in any move of God. I talked about that the first week, but if you go back to any mighty move of God, you will find prayer at the foundation of every move of God. And so I want to continue talking about prayer because we really want to see God move, I believe. And when I say, when people say stuff like, I want to see God move, or we're hoping for a move of God, we're not implying implying or saying that God hasn't already moved. What we're saying is we want to be a part of what God's going to do next. We don't want to miss what he's doing. And prayer is communication. And if you don't communicate, then you won't be able to execute. It's the same on your job. If your boss, or if you are the boss, or in your home, if you don't communicate with your spouse, you don't communicate with your employees, you don't communicate with your direct oversight, you won't know what to do. You won't know where you're going. You won't know what's going on. So we have to continue to beseech the Lord to find out, what are you doing next? What do you want to do in this place? And listen, we're going to take, before I forget, we're going to take communion at the end of service today. I did kind of forget. I just got so excited. I got a lot on my mind this morning. I mean, I got a jacket on. Come on, it just feels a little weird. We will take communion at the end of service together. I think that will be a beautiful time to do it. But I'm going to continue in this series of Teach Us to Pray. And hopefully, I want to help you in the area of prayer by preaching a sermon today entitled Unhindered Prayer. Unhindered Prayer. Because if you look at the scripture and you read, you will find that there are times that prayers can be hindered. And I think we don't realize that. We don't think that because we just think, oh, I talk and God hears. No, there are literal times in scripture that the Bible tells us things that either we do or even sometimes circumstances beyond our control. If you go to, and we're not going to get into it today, but if you're one of those real spiritual people and you want to study this out, go to Daniel chapter 10 and find out that Daniel was praying and the archangel showed up and said, I would have come, but I was hindered in getting to you because of Satan. There was actually a hindrance that stood in the way of Daniel getting the answer to his prayer. But today we're first going to focus on what are we doing that might be hindering our prayers. Because there are some times that the enemy will try to hinder your prayers. But do you realize that there are things that you do or I do in our lives that we can actually hinder our prayer from getting to God, from him hearing our prayer, or from it being answered? And have you ever, like me, felt like when you go to prayer, that there's a ceiling over your life? You ever, maybe you've heard that. I feel like every prayer I pray is just hitting the ceiling. Have you ever heard that or said that? I've felt that way before in my life. I'm on my knees. Maybe I have my hands folded. Maybe I don't. I don't usually fold my hands when I pray. I don't know. For some reason, we tell people to fold their hands when you pray. Or at least that's what I tell my children. You know why I tell my children to fold their hands when we pray? So they're not touching anybody or anything else. So they're not distracted. But I'm on my knees and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. And I feel like my prayers are just hitting the ceiling, hitting the wall, not going anywhere, not making any difference. Maybe you felt like that before, where you're asking, but you're not receiving. And you're like, I don't understand, because the Bible says, if I ask, I will receive. If I seek, I will find. If I knock, the door will be open. So why is it if I'm asking that I'm not receiving? Why is it if I'm seeking that I'm not finding? Why is it if I'm knocking on the door in prayer, like that old song, knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door, but it feels like ain't nobody home? But I know that God's home. I know he's on the throne. I know he's got it all worked out. So why is it that it feels like my prayers are hindered and they're not going anywhere? Do you realize that even people in the Bible that we consider heroes felt this way at times when they were praying? In fact, there was one person, I'm trying to think of his name right now, who it was. It was Jesus felt this way one time. And you may say, what are you talking about? I want you to go with me to Psalm chapter 22. Get your Bible. Stand to your feet once you get your Bible. We're going to stand for the reading of God's word. Y'all thought you were going to have to stand because we're not in the auditorium anymore, didn't you? No, we're still going to stand up and read the word of God. Psalm chapter 22. Now, I want to give you a preface to this. This is written by King David, and I believe that King David felt this way as well. It's why he wrote it, but he was under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and it's a prophecy concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as he would be hanging on the cross. And when Jesus became the sin of the world, he did not commit sin, but he became sin. He took our sin on him. And in that moment, he felt something that he had never felt before in all of his life, because Jesus' prayers had never been hindered because Jesus was perfect. But in that moment, when the sin that you committed and the sin that I committed came on him, all of a sudden there was a hindrance between him and heaven. And he had a feeling and emotion overtake him that he'd never had before. And he uttered the words out of Psalm chapter 22 that David wrote. And here's what he said, Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? David goes on to say, why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. Listen, I want you to realize, David, a man after God's own heart, a prophet, a priest, and a king, and he says, why is it that I'm calling, but it doesn't feel like you're listening? Why is it that it feels like you have forsaken me? You've gone away from me. You aren't even hearing what I'm saying. He says, and in the night season, I'm not silent. So he's saying, I'm not just praying during the daytime, but this is bothering me so bad that I can't even get any sleep over it. I'm walking the floor. I'm wringing my hands. And in the night season, I'm crying out to you. And guess what? I still don't feel like you're listening. I'm silent. I'm not silent. I'm crying out. Verse 3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. I want to pray today, and then we'll get into what I feel like the Lord has put on my heart to share with you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that when we follow your word, that we will have unhindered prayers, that we can talk to the God of the universe, the one that by his word shaped and formed the heavens and the earth. And I pray today that you would allow me by the spirit of wisdom and understanding to speak your word in truth and clarity and authority. We thank you for what you've done. Thank you that we're standing in a promise. God, as we sang, we're standing on a promise. We're standing in a promise, God, that you have spoken to us and you have spoken your word and you have performed your word because you're a good God and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Thank you so much for being here. Oh, it's amazing to be in this house today. But what David's saying and essentially what Jesus was saying when he's on the cross is, I'm praying, but are you listening? I'm not being silent. I'm lifting my voice. Some people say, well, God is being silent towards me, but they're not offering any prayers. But David is not in that position. He's saying, I'm calling to you, but you're not answering me. I'm opening up my heart to you, but where are you? What are you doing? Why do you feel so far away? I don't know about you, but I've felt at times that I was on the backside of the desert from God. I didn't know if there was any further away that I could get from him. And I'm wondering, where are you? Why aren't you answering? Why aren't you listening to me? Why aren't you answering my prayers? And this is why I believe, church, we have to protect ourselves from being feelings led instead of spirit led. You see, most people have a tendency to get led by their feelings. Well, I feel like God isn't listening. I feel like God isn't answering. I feel like I'm doing everything right, but everything's still going wrong. You see, we cannot be led by our feelings and our emotions because I'll tell you the truth. Your feelings and your emotions will lie to you. In fact, Jeremiah said, the heart is utterly deceptive and wicked. Above all, who can know it? So don't follow your heart. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your feelings. If you base life off of how you feel, you will end up depressed. If you base life off of what happens to you, then you will stay in the pit in despondency, in worry, and in doubt. But you have to keep your eyes fixed on God. Listen how David responds in verse 3. Because in verse 1 and 2, he's in a low place, y'all. And I felt in a low place before. I felt like I was in the belly of the whale. I felt like I didn't know why God wasn't answering. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away? Why aren't you listening to me? I'm crying out to you, but you're not listening. But listen what David, the truth that he returns to in verse 3. There's a shift that takes place between verse 2 and verse 3 because all of a sudden, David takes his eyes off of his problems and puts them on God because he says, but you are holy. And you are enthroned upon the praises of your people. In other words, I'm feeling this way, and it doesn't take away from the fact that I have an emotional stirring inside of me that I don't like, that I'm not sure what's going on, but my feelings can't change the fact that you're still on the throne. My feelings won't change the fact that you are holy, and you are good, and you are faithful. And so I'm going to take my eyes off of the fact that I feel forsaken. I'm going to take my eyes off of the fact that I feel like you're far from me and you're not answering. And instead, I'm going to put my attention on you because you are holy and you are enthroned. And so I'm going to lift up some praise because when I begin to lift up praise, God begins to come down because he inhabits the praises of his people. What does that mean? He's enthroned. That word enthrones means that he will come and sit amongst his people when they praise him. Not when they complain and they be led by their feelings, but when we decide, I'm going to praise God. In spite of my situation, in spite of my circumstances, because my circumstances don't change the goodness of God. Over the past 2 years, there's been a lot of opportunity to get discouraged. Will we ever find a building? Will we ever find a place? But it never changed who God was. You've experienced heartache, brokenness, but listen, no matter how bad it gets, it will never change how faithful he is, how holy he is, and how good he is. So when you feel empty, when you don't think that God's listening, when you don't know if you can put one foot in front of the other, you don't know where that provision's going to come from, you don't know where that healing's going to come from, don't look at your condition. Look at his position. That's what David did. He stopped looking at his conditions and he started looking at God's position. Where is God? He is seated. He is enthroned and he will never be dethroned. He is faithful. He is true. He is good. He's still holy. Listen, your problems cannot change his position, but his position can change your problems. So if you'll get your eyes off of the circumstances and the external things and the situations and even the internal feelings that you're battling and combating with, and you'll begin to just look at him, something will shift and something will happen. Somebody needs to hear this today because you're not sure if you're going to make it. So I'm just going to tell you this. You will make it if you will get your eyes off your problems and get your eyes on the one that is still seated on the throne of heaven. David got his eyes off of his heartache and off of his difficulty, and he placed them on the Lord. You're holy. You are enthroned upon the praises of your people. Listen, he didn't stop, and this is what I love about God. God is okay with you being honest with him. I'm not saying that you have to just fake it till you make it. I think so many people live Christianity that way. I'm gonna put on a happy face. I'm gonna go to church. I'm gonna give tithes. I'm gonna do everything I know is right. God was okay with David saying, "Why have you forsaken me? Why do I feel like you're so far from me?" But eventually David came back to the truth that even if I'm feeling this, it doesn't change who God is. And that's where we have to be. David got his eyes off of that because nothing that you face can ever change the fact that God's holy and he's in charge. That is why we praise him. And that is why we pray to him. That's why we supplicate him. To bring a supplication to the Lord means to bring an entreaty, to bring a request to the Lord. That's why we talk to him. And I believe that prayer and praise go hand in hand. If you look throughout the Bible, prayer and praise go hand in hand. And because they are keys that give us access to the peace and the presence of God. If you look at Psalm 100, we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Thanksgiving is an avenue of prayer. When you are giving thanks to God, you are praying and you are praising. And so praise and prayer go hand in hand. That's why it says in Philippians chapter 4, we looked at it last week, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, right? So they go hand in hand. However, there are things that can hinder your prayers. You can build your own ceiling. It's not that God goes, you know what, I've chosen, I've decided I don't like you anymore, so I'm not listening to you. No, God always loves you. God always cares for you. But I want to show you in the Word of God how we ourselves can build ceilings that will hinder our prayers getting to God. So what can hinder our prayers? Let's just jump right into it. Number one, you ready? Sin. It's in the Bible. I'll show you. John chapter 9, verse 31. This is a testimony of a man that Jesus had healed. He had been born blind. He had been blind all of his life, obviously, because he was born blind. But when he became an adult, Jesus healed him. And then he was witnessing, basically, to the Pharisees, to the Sanhedrin. And here's what he says in John chapter 9, verse 31. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. God doesn't hear sinners. Okay? Now, listen to this. Psalm 66, verses 17 through 19. For I cried out to him for help, praising him as I spoke. Listen how praise and worship are both centered in this of God hearing you. For if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Listen to the next verse. But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Why? Because there was confessed sin. Because there was praise. And so the way that was the NLT, the way that it says it in the New King James is, if I regard iniquity within my heart. Some translations say, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, meaning if I hold sin and iniquity dear to me, close to me, and I regard them, then God will not listen to me. So sin, because obviously it separates man from God, but it also builds a ceiling that God will not listen to us. Because the word regard, where it says, if I regard iniquity within my heart, it means if I see. To see is what that word regard means. So what that means, why is that important? Why is that definition to see? Because that means that if we see that sin is present and we refuse to confess and depart from it, then my prayers won't be hindered. Why is that important? It's important because I'm not saying God won't listen to you if you make a mistake. I'm not saying he's not gracious. I'm not saying he's not merciful. I'm not saying that every time that you mess up, God won't listen to you. What I'm saying is, according to the scripture, if you see and know that you are wrong, and you refuse to confess it, then there's a hindrance in your prayers. I'm not saying that God isn't merciful, because God will show mercy where he wants to show mercy, compassion where he wants to show compassion, and judgment where he wants to show judgment. So I'm not saying that God won't listen to you because you had one bad thought that slipped. What I'm saying is, if you know you're living in sin and you refuse to turn from your sin, God will say, I'm not listening to that person. If I had unconfessed sin in my heart, listen what it says in John, in the New Testament, John 9:31. He says, God doesn't listen to who? To sinners, not to people that are imperfect, because we're all imperfect, but to sinners, people that are actively living in sin. So that is why I start almost every single prayer time that I have with God when I go in to spend time with him with confession. Lord, I confess my sin and I ask that you would forgive me. Why? Because according to the New Testament in the book of 1 John, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what does that do? That means that if I have willfully sinned against God, I've built a ceiling, but if I will confess that sin, that ceiling is torn down and I now again have access and communion with the Father. So that's why I start every single prayer time, Lord, I pray that you would forgive me. In fact, that's why Jesus said, when his disciples came to him in Luke chapter 11, and they said, teach us how to pray. He said in the model prayer, he said, forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. What's he doing? Jesus was giving us not a prayer to recite, but a manner in which to beseech the Father. He didn't say, recite this prayer. He said, in this manner pray, meaning in this attitude pray, in this way pray. And one of the things that he instructs us that should be involved in our prayers is asking for forgiveness of sin, confessing. Why? Because he knows that if sinners are trying to pray, there's a ceiling that their walls will be hindered. We cannot hold on to pet sins and expect to be blessed and prospered by the Lord and have our prayers answered. If you feel that your prayers are hindered, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Check your heart for unconfessed sin and ask our merciful and gracious and loving Father to forgive you. And guess what? He will. Because he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, you know the scripture. We may talk about it next week. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and what? Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven. When? After they humble themselves, pray, and turn away from sin. What's he saying? He's saying, if they don't follow this method that I have put in front of them, I won't hear them from heaven. Because God doesn't listen to sinners. Now you may say, then how can anybody get saved? The moment that you change your mind and you confess and you repent, you're no longer a sinner. When you decide to put your trust in Jesus Christ and he cleanses you from all sins, confession opens up the gateway to be able to communicate with God again. So number one is sin will hinder your prayer life. Number two is pride. Pride will most definitely put a hindrance between you and God. In fact, if you look back at Satan, who is who got kicked out of heaven, why did Satan get kicked out of heaven? Because his pride rose within his heart and God booted him out of heaven. He pushed him away. And the book of James is clear in the 4th chapter, and Peter also wrote it, and they both were quoting the proverb. So it's in the Bible 3 times. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So how can we think that if we have pride in our heart that we're going to have access to him? Because the Bible says he resists. That word resist means he keeps them at an arm's length. He pushes them away. In fact, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is actively teaching on the topic of prayer. I referenced it last week because in verse 1 of Luke chapter 18, it says, "And Jesus taught them this parable that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." And then he tells the parable of the persistent widow that comes back and again and again and again. And Jesus continues preaching on prayer with giving another parable. And he's teaching this. And after this parable of the widow, he begins to tell another parable about two men. And in this allegory, the two men, one of them was a Pharisee and the other one was a tax collector. And this is what he says, because he begins to tell this story of how they came to a place of prayer. And you have to understand the reason that Jesus told this parable, he specifically chose a Pharisee and a tax collector. Because when you tell a story, you pick characters for a specific reason. Right? When you watch a movie, the characters aren't random. They built the characters to help enhance the story. And it's the same way with the parable. Jesus specifically said, a Pharisee and a tax collector. This isn't a true story. It's a parable, meaning he's trying to make a point with this. And the Pharisees in the culture of the Jews were actually wealthy and most likely respected businessmen. Is what Pharisees were that were in their culture. And so he says, they hold a place of leadership, but then there's a tax collector. And this actually hasn't changed much. Tax collectors are still hated, okay? They were hated then and they're hated now. And so Jesus specifically said, here's a wealthy, well-respected person and here's somebody that everybody hates, and they both go to pray. And he portrays the Pharisee as haughty and full of pride, speaking down to the tax collector, saying, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not an extortioner. I thank you that I'm not an adulterer. I thank you, Father, that I'm not unjust like that tax collector." That's his prayer, okay? That's the worst prayer in the entire world. I mean, usually I would say there's no such thing as a bad prayer, because if you're trying to talk to God, good job. This one, bad prayer, okay? This is not the model prayer. But the tax collector, the Bible says, stood afar off, and he wouldn't even lift his head to heaven. And he beat his chest, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So these are the polar opposites that Jesus paints for us in prayer. One is proud, bodacious, and he's speaking down to someone. And the other one has his head down and he won't even look up. It's humility. And he says, "God, would you please be merciful to me, a sinner?" Seven words: "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What that says to me is, don't overcomplicate prayer. Choose quality over quantity. In fact, there's another time in the book of Matthew that Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray like the Pharisees. He just straight called them out. He said, look, because they use many vain repetitions. What does he mean? You can offer to God simple prayers. Choose quality over quantity. I'm not saying that you should just pray 5-word prayers every day. I mean, there's definitely a time to go deeper in prayer. That's what we're talking about as a whole. But what I'm saying is, you don't have to have all the proper vernacular. Just begin to talk to God. Pray till you can pray. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 18, speaking of the tax collector. He said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." What's Jesus doing when he's teaching about prayer? He's showing us, if you, like that Pharisee, are prideful in your prayers, you won't be justified, because God won't listen to you, because he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He said, this man left justified. You know what that word justified means? As if you never did it before. Rendered righteous and completely free of all guilt and fault. So don't be like the Pharisee. So what could keep us hindered in our prayer? Sin, pride. Number 3, selfishness. When we pray with selfish motives, God has no obligation to answer those prayers. I want to show that to you in Scripture. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry I didn't get Shelley all of these scriptures this week, but we have a black wall, so, you know, can't have both. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. James writes and he says, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. Who's this guy writing to? These people are crazy. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Listen to this. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives were all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. I want to read that to you in the New King James really quickly so you have good reference, because sometimes people know scriptures better from a certain version. It'll help you point that together, because that was from the New Living Translation. But in the book of James, chapter 4, 2, and 3, I want to read it to you in the New King James. Give me 1 second to get there. It says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. What is he saying? He's saying you ask stuff from God in prayer, but you don't get it because you're selfish, because your motives are all wrong, because you only want it for what it can do for you. And when your motives are in the wrong place, listen, God will not be obligated to answer that prayer. Listen what John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. He says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Listen, I don't want to preach this to you today so that you go away going, oh, wow, those are all the ways my prayers are hindered. I want you to go walk away going, oh, that's how I can pray and my prayers not be hindered. Because John says we have confidence that if we ask anything that's going to please him, he will hear us. I want to read it to you in another translation. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked for. So what does that mean? That means that we must always pray in accordance with God's will. Not my will, but God's will. And when we pray according to our will, we're praying selfish prayers, and we don't have confidence that he will hear us. He says, you don't have because you don't ask, but when you ask in the wrong way, you won't even get it. So look at what Jesus prayed in the garden. Not my will, but your will be done. If you don't know what else to pray, pray that God's will would be done. Because that's a prayer that will always be answered. Because he says, if we ask it in his will, then we'll have it. In fact, the New King James says, if we ask it in his name, we will have it. That word name means character. If we ask it in his likeness, meaning not in our own selfish likeness, but in his likeness, in his way, in his will, then we will have it. So if you aren't seeing the results that you hope for in prayer, here's where you start. Check your motives. First, make sure there's no sin in your life. Ask God, he'll forgive you, he'll cleanse it, he'll take the garbage out, he'll do everything that you need to do. Secondly, make sure that there's not any pride, because sometimes once we get out of sin, then our heart gets lifted up with pride because we think that we're free and we're not sinners anymore, and we're like the Pharisee, we're better than somebody else because we're not committing the sins that they are currently committing. So now we think we're prideful. So get out of the sin, get out of the pride, but then check your motives. Why am I praying this prayer? Am I praying it so that I can spend it on my selfish pleasures, or am I praying it so that the will of God may be advanced and his kingdom may go forth? Listen, God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to have everything that you need, but he is not obligated to answer selfish prayers that are prayed from poor motives. Always pray, Lord, let your will be done. In fact, go back to the model prayer. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is teaching us that we should always pray according to the will of God. And we know this, that if we pray in accordance with his will, he hears us, and whatever we ask, we will have the petitions that we asked of him. So now we have a promise that if I do pray from the proper place of perspective, then I will get what it is that I pray for, because he's a good God and he gives good gifts to his children. Now, I'm going to start wrapping it up, but for the last point, so we have, did I give you three or four? Three? Oh, I typed five. For the fourth point, not the fifth, it's been a long week. For the fourth point, I want to talk to the men for just a moment. Okay, women, you can listen. Don't tune out on me, but I want to talk to the men because I found a very specific scripture in the Bible where Peter is writing to the church and he begins to address the men and the women in the church. But he says something very interesting when he talks to the men, and he says over in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," speaking of your wife, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Listen to this, "that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, I tried to spin this to where it could just apply to everybody, but he is very specific when he says husbands. And he calls out husbands, and I'm calling out husbands this morning. I'm looking at myself in the mirror, and I'm looking at you, and I'm saying, husbands, if we do not treat our wives with honor and respect, there will be a ceiling on your life that will hinder your prayers from getting to God. First of all, men, we need to be men of prayer. I'm hoping that Wednesday night when we have the prayer night, it's not all women showing up. Not because I don't love y'all ladies, but because I believe that men, we need to be praying. We need to be getting on our knees and praying over our children, praying over our marriages, praying over our communities. We need to be people of prayer. In fact, the Bible says, "I would that men everywhere would lift up hands and pray." Now, I believe that that word men is a general sense of everybody, but I believe that men, we need to be people of prayer. You need to be praying not just for your spouse, but with your spouse. Listen, if you're having marriage trouble, start trying to pray together and see what happens. Just try it. Just try it. I'm not saying you shouldn't seek counsel. I'm not saying that you shouldn't try something else, but maybe just start by trying to pray together and start trying to treat your wife with honor and with respect instead of talking down to her. Speak encouragement to her. Speak life into her. I want you to know that, men, that prayer is not feminine and prayer is not weak. Prayer is the strongest thing that you can possibly do. In fact, you're weak if you don't pray. Show me a person that doesn't pray and I'll show you a weak person. Show me a weak person, I'll show you somebody that hasn't been praying. Because when you pray, there is a strength that comes from heaven that endows your body that you're able to do and be who you were not able to do, what you were not able to do and what you were not able to be before you prayed. I love what Jesus said to the disciples in the garden. He said, "Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation." He's giving us a key there. He's saying if you don't watch and if you don't pray, you're prone to fall into temptation. So we have to be people that pray, men that pray. If you're struggling with temptation, pray more. Listen, it's real hard to pray and lust at the same time. It's real hard to pray and covet at the same time. It's real hard to pray and be so focused on what your selfish motives and desires when you've got your attention on Him. So put your attention on Him. But He says that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, that you may be unhindered in what you pray. But I looked up that word hindered because that stuck out to me, and that's where this idea started to come from, that our prayers could be hindered. And I realized that, you know, obviously sin could hinder us and pride could hinder us and selfish things could hinder us. But He's saying here that when we don't treat our wife properly, our prayers will be hindered. Here's what that word hindered means. Cut into, like blocking a road. But it goes on to mean cutting off what is desired or needed. Now, I want you to hear me on this, men. Your family may be struggling and hindered from blessings getting to you and to them because of how you're treating your wife. Your children may be living without what they need because there have been blessings cut off. What you want or need has been hindered. It's been cut off because you refuse to treat your wife with the respect that she deserves. And listen, the wife has responsibilities that are in the scripture too. I'm not just saying that, you know, we throw that out. There are responsibilities on both sides. But it was to the men that He said, look, your prayers can be hindered if you're not treating your wife properly in honor, because there was a problem there. So what I want to say to you today is don't cut off the supply line for your life, for blessing. Honor your wife. Treat her with respect. Treat her with love. Your prayers will be unhindered as you love your wife as Christ loves the church. Listen, here's one thing about the love, because as husbands, we're told to love our wives as Christ loved the church, right? Here's one thing about the love, two things about the love of Jesus. It's faithful, meaning it's not looking somewhere else for what it needs or thinks that it needs. And it's also forever. Jesus' love is faithful and it's forever. That's the same way that we should love our spouse, with faithful love and with forever love. And I want to encourage you to be, because listen, all this stuff that I'm talking about, it's great, but if you don't put it into action and actually pray, then you won't see the benefits of it. Because I think that sometimes we think that because we're learning about prayer, that all of a sudden we're going to reap the benefits of prayer. You can't reap the benefits of prayer if you don't pray. So here's my biggest encouragement. It is, you can be like, sweet, I have unhindered prayers. But if you don't offer any prayers, what good are unhindered prayers if you don't give them, right? So let's be people that pray. And here's, I want to give you a step. I really want to encourage you to make the prayer night on Wednesday night. I'm not asking, listen, it's not going to do, it's only going to benefit you to come and pray. So I'm asking you, make it a priority to get here. Let's be, because Jesus said, my house shall be called, what? A house of prayer. So I'm so excited. Wednesday night at 6:30, we're going to be right here. I'm going to teach for very few moments, just maybe 5-10 minutes on Wednesday night on prayer, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to beseech the Lord. We're going to offer supplications. We're going to put everything that we've been talking about into practice as we go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to encourage you in your personal life, just start praying more. Just while you're working, start talking to God. You don't have to be in a specific place or specific time. You can have access to Him anytime, but live a life that is unhindered. Confess your sin, and you know that He will forgive you. Don't fall into pride, and don't pray selfish prayers. And husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church to show her honored. And if you do those things, when you pray, there will be a straight shot of communication. The road won't be cut off, but you will have access, and you, whatever you ask in His name, when you pray that way, you'll have unhindered prayers and you will see answers. Amen. Stand to your feet today. We're going to take communion together as the body of Christ. I believe it's so beautiful that it, our first time in this building, we get to have communion together as the body of Christ. I'm going to ask Pastor Lauren to join me. He's going to pray over the bread. And I'm going to find my communion here. Thank you. You don't have to be a member of the Well Fort Payne to partake. You simply have to be a member of the body of Christ, having received what Jesus has done, because He said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So we just say to you today, Jesus, we're doing this in your remembrance, to thank you and praise you for the sacrifice that you made, and to remember the fact that one day we'll get to be together in heaven and take this again. You know, Jesus said, I will not again taste of the fruit of the vine until we are together again. And He's waiting for us in heaven. So I'm going to ask Pastor Lauren, if you already have your wafer out, I'm going to ask him to pray over this morning.
You know, that's the beauty of communion. It's new. And that's what this is. This is our new home. And today we're honored to be able to break bread as brothers and sisters in Christ in our new home. And God loves us. He wants us to be able to be blessed. And the way we can be blessed is through taking of His body. If you'd break His body. And Christ said on the Last Supper, take this in remembrance of me.
Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says that in the same manner He took the cup. Would you just take that cup, and once you get it open, lift it up to heaven. And I just want to simply thank Him for His blood, because without His blood, none of us would be here right now. So Jesus, we thank you for your blood that purchased our freedom. Thank you for your blood that brought remission of sin. Thank you for your blood that we have access to, that brings power in our life, that brings protection from the enemy, that brings the stripes that were put on your back, brings healing for us, that exposed your back, and you were beaten and bruised for us, but you uttered not a word. And we say thank you for that sacrifice, and thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses and heals. and protects and provides. In Jesus' name, amen. You can take and drink. Amen. You can pass your cups to the center aisle. They're going to come through and take those up. One final thing, one final order of business before I speak a blessing over you today. Today is our Sow to Grow offering. The first Sunday of each month, we receive a Sow to Grow offering, and all of that money goes straight to our building fund to help renovate this place. There are many things that we have plans and hopes to do, and so if you'd like to give today, there will be a basket on the Welcome Center that you can drop specifically for Sow to Grow. You can get a tithing envelope, just write building fund or Sow to Grow on it, or if you write a check, write a memo, that'll go in the back, or you can give online. And I just want to say thank you. The reason that we could even get into this place and into the building next door and do anything is because of your faithfulness to sow. And I never want to try to take advantage of that. I'm not trying to ask you for more. I'm just letting you know if you'd like to give, there's an availability to give, and it will definitely go to advance the kingdom and to make this place a place that is excellent and is the house of a beautiful house for the Lord. Amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing today? May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you always walk in a way that would allow you to have unhindered prayers as you communicate with our Father who is in heaven. And may he bless you abundantly. In Jesus' name, amen. Be safe out there driving on the wet roads. We love you so much. We don't have to tear anything down today. So love you.